Amen. All right, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The Bible says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and he said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross, up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, and we do thank you for your presence. I pray you speak to each heart that's here. Use me. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Allow me to preach. And I pray that, Lord, you'll speak to each and every heart here that will not go away as we came in, Lord, but there'll be a way that you speak to us, Lord, that makes a difference in each life, whether it's those that need to be saved or those that are already saved. Lord, we just pray that you'll work in each life here. We'll commit that to you today, and we'll trust you for what's going to take place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message is "Went Away Grieved." Went away grieved. All three of the gospel writers mentioned this this story, this little meeting between Jesus and this rich young ruler, which is a pretty good indication that it's important text. When we look at the man in the text, we don't know his name. It just says a rich young ruler. But just from that statement alone tells us that we're looking at a guy that had a lot going for him. How many of us would like to be young and rich, right? Both of them, right? We'd take young and rich. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. There's three things right there. And so already in his life, he had a lot going for him. But also I see this, that he was wise enough to know that there was still something missing in his life. There was just still something that he didn't have everything. I think he wanted to be happy. That's what everybody wants to be. Everybody wants to be happy. And along the way of life, or this journey of his to become happy, that he had accumulated things, at least wealth. Usually along with wealth, you also have some other things that you get that wealth will get. And I think that he got a lot of the other things that people believe will make them happy. Besides wealth, he had achieved a position in life. He was a ruler, which most commentators believe that had to do with being a ruler of the synagogue, which would have been in a religious capacity. But it was a great position in Hebrew life to be in that place. It also gave you something that comes with being a ruler, and that's power. So he had wealth, he had position, he had power. A lot of things that when we're young, or maybe at any age in our life, we think, you know, this is what we're striving for. You know, you go to work every day. Why? Because they pay you money, and that's what, you know, you want to make money. If they didn't pay you money, you probably wouldn't go. So you want to get some money. You'd like to move up, advance. Most people would, in whatever field they're in, get to a place of position. People like to have authority, although they don't always understand what comes with it, but then they don't like it so much, but they think they want it at least, so they believe that it's going to make them happy. And he had that. And yet he still saw something that was missing in his life. And so, but we see at the end of the story, and we'll get to that in a little bit, but we see that in the end of it all, he ended up keeping those things that he thought would make him happy, and he walked away from Jesus, and yet the irony is it said that he went away grieved. He got the things he thought would make him happy. He also thought that he wanted Jesus. In the end, he took the things over Jesus, and he still went away grieved or not happy. So I want to look at his life just a little bit today. I read a quote in my daily devotional book, one that I got from Harold there, and it said this. It said, "There's a great craving today for a religion that shall adorn but shall not restrain, For a religion which shall be toothless and have no bite in it, for a religion that shall sanction anything that we want to do. Popular Christianity is a very easy-fitting garment. It's like an old shoe that you can slip on and off without any difficulty. There were several characteristics about this young ruler that are commendable, and we want to look at some of those things today. Number one, we'll see the promise that he had. In other words, things were looking promising as far as his life was concerned. And not many people had as much promise in life as this young man. We know that he was rich. We know that he was young. We know that he was a ruler. He'd already achieved a place in life at a young age that a lot of people would like to achieve in any place in life. And the other thing that we see is that, you know, he met Jesus, God incarnate, God in the flesh. He met him personally, physically, while, you know, he lived during that time. And so he met Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the creator of the universe. He met him, had a conversation with him, the Savior of the world. Man, that was a privilege. He lived in a privileged time. We see some things by looking at the text that are commendable as well. We see that he was eager. He was eager. Verse 17 says, there came one running. Obviously, he had heard something about Jesus along the way during that time. Town, small town, big town, the way people are, you know, communication, gossip, whatever you want to call it. He'd heard something about Jesus, heard about his teaching. And, you know, he doesn't want to delay. I like this. You know, a lot of times we drag our feet about things, don't we? And how many of you got some things you know you need to do, things you ought to do, but you don't do? I finally fixed a problem at my house last week that I've been needing to fix for like 10 years. It's one of them 10-year problems. I just kept putting it off. I finally took care of it. We see it, and when it comes to things like salvation, getting right with God, whatever you want to put it under, a lot of times, you know, we'll drag our feet about what we know we ought to do. One of the commendable things here was that this man heard about Jesus. He didn't walk to Jesus. He didn't think, well, I'll do it later on. I'll get to it down the road, maybe tomorrow. This guy, he came running. He didn't want to delay. He had made up his mind that he is going to get to Jesus. And he got there. And I think, you know, the same thing applies today. Listen, when you make up your mind that you want to get to Jesus, have a closer walk with Jesus, grow in, you know, do those things that we all know we ought to do. When you make up your mind that that's what you're going to do, listen, I'm going to tell you, God will make a way and you'll do it. You know, we human beings are fascinating in this right here. When we make up our mind to do something, we will get her done. And when we really make our mind up, I said earlier, last week or a week or so ago when I was preaching about this, I get a lot of excuses on why we haven't been to church and why we don't do this and why we don't do. And I said, the real reason is because you just don't want to. I mean, that's what it is. Because when we want to do something, we can do it. We will get it done. And so he wanted to get to Jesus, and he ran without delay. He ran to Jesus, and he got to him. And if you really want to come to Christ, for whatever reason, whether it's just a closer walk, you're already saved, or you want to be saved, listen, God will make a way, and you will get, you will follow through on your end of it as well. We see something about this guy, rich, young, and he's a ruler. That means he was an achiever. That means that he was somebody that, you know, he had initiative. You know what initiative is? I mean, he had drive. He wanted to get things done. That's how he became rich. That's how he became a ruler at a young age. He was motivated. Here was an opportunity, and he seized the opportunity. How many times in life do we drag our feet on opportunities and doors are open and then the door closes and we don't get done? We wish we had bought Apple stock when it was in the first year or something like that, you know. How many times do we have an opportunity? Here was a guy he seized the opportunity that he had, and that's what he was used to doing that. And you know, you can almost, when you read that story, it says that the rich young ruler, he came running. I mean, you know, you get a visual picture of how that looked. And you picture somebody, I can see the excitement. I can feel the excitement in this man as he ran to Jesus. I picture him running to Jesus with a smile on his face. I mean, with excitement, with anticipation. I'm running to Jesus. I'm going to find out. And I got a question for him. And it didn't have to do with wealth. It had to do with having eternal life. He had the right question. He had the question right. He had the thing. He was going to the right person for the right reason. And the only person that could answer the question or could do anything about the question wasn't the only person that could answer the question, but it could really the one that would do it. And he was excited. You know, you can feel he's running. Somebody run into something. Like I used to kid around about the kids getting off the bus when they come running in. I don't know why they're excited about getting here, what their motive is, but when they get here, they're excited. They run in. And I was kidding with all the adults. I said, I want you all to get out of your cars next Sunday and run in. That hasn't worked out so well. but they got there. You know, they ran and he got and excited. You can feel that with the guy. You know, I think that I wish we had the same sense of excitement from the people that claim to already know Jesus Christ, who already have eternal life, that guy had who didn't know him yet. Huh? Instead of dragging in at the last second, barely getting here. Huh? Don't we come running down all excited? I told some of the folks that I've been dealing with, some of our church, it's okay to get here early. It is. It's okay. Huh? You can be 5 minutes early. It's all right. You can be 15 minutes early. We get here at 9:30. It's okay. Come on. It's okay. It's excitement to get there and excited about something. That, you know, get to where we need to go. We need that. So there's a quality that we see in a guy here that he doesn't yet know the Lord, and as far as we know, he never got saved. But we see a guy that ran to Jesus for the right reason, had the right question, he was excited about it, and he had a lot more excitement than a lot of people that already claimed to know Jesus Christ. A lot more excitement about Jesus Christ. We see also the second thing, we see his humility. It says that he ran and he kneeled. Now, it wasn't an act of worship because he didn't know who Jesus was yet, but it was an expression, and this wasn't unusual in those days, it was an expression of respect. And the thing was, remember now, he is rich, he is young, and he is a ruler. He probably didn't bow down, if at all, to very many people in life because he was in a position of authority. Jesus was a poor peasant from Galilee. There would probably be, if you looked at the two side by side, and Jesus standing there in the humble attire of a poor a carpenter's son, and this rich young ruler in the attire of a Pharisee or a scribe or whatever. He obviously wasn't a Sadducee because he believed in eternal life, so he had to be a Pharisee. In the robes that he wore, when you saw the contrast, immediately you could mentally categorize them into a caste of society somehow. You would know one was wealthier than the other just by the look. You would have expected Jesus to be kneeling by his appearance to this man versus this man kneeling in respect to him. But this man ran, and so he was humble, and he ran, and he bowed down. And there's another thing that's missing, I think. I know it's missing in the world, and I think it's even missing among God's people. It's missing in worship services in churches and prayer meetings in churches all over the world in this day we're living in. And that is humility that goes along with reverence. Respect. You know, we don't seem to see that in the world. A couple of months ago, I was over at Bojangles there up there in Daleville. I love to eat that chicken. I love Bojangles chicken. I'll give a little ad for that, but I love that stuff, man. I was in there and they were out of iced tea. They got real good iced tea. Got a good biscuit, man. That's a good biscuit goes with that chicken. And get me a two-piece dinner, a wing and a breast and a wing and a dinner, and that's it. One fixin' fries. Man, let's go. Hurry up, preacher, and preach. We'll go down there. But I went in there, and they were out of iced tea, and this elderly lady was over there, and they were out of iced tea, and somebody said that they would get it. And there was these young teenagers came in there. It was a girl, a couple guys, and a girl, teenagers. And they were in there, and a fella came from around behind the counter, and he said, who was it that needed the tea? And one of them young guys said, "Oh, it's that old lady over there." I said it out loud. I said, "Man, don't call her an old lady." And the girl, the teenage girl who had a little more respect, I guess, said, "Yeah, really." And I said, "You know," I said, he goes, "Well." And then, so the guy, I said, "You know, how," and I said, "How would you like it if I said, hey, the young punk here said that the old lady over there needs some iced tea." And the guy, he stood there and he said, "I had that coming, didn't I?" I said, "No, I'm just teasing you, man." But I said, "You know," he said, "I know, I shouldn't have said that, you know." But sometimes you got to just stand up for in society. I told him at my, and I think I said it here at my dad's funeral, and when I had the funeral down at Virginia Beach, and all the old folks from the neighborhood were there from that I grew up around, and you know, I'm, you know, not a young person anymore either, but. You know, I just told him, I said, "You know, I can't call you guys by your first name. I mean, I know them. I know all the first names of those people. But all my life I called them Mr. and Mrs. whoever it was." And, you know, and it's just like now I can't get it out. You know, I can't. I always call Mrs. Markham. I always call you Mrs. Markham. No, she said, "You can call me Barbara." No, I can't. Now, sometimes I call Floyd, but most of the time Mr. Markham. I just can't do it because that's the way I was raised. You know, we were raised to have respect for older people. And now, see, and when I got older, what happened was in my mind, I'm still not older. In my mind, I'm still young. See, so I still look at older people and say, you know, I call them by their Mr. or Mrs. I think that's respectful to do that. And I think that's missing in the world. But we see that this man had some humility and he had respect. And then we see another quality. He had courage. You know, he didn't try to hide the admiration that he had for Jesus. He ran to Jesus. He didn't come by night like Nicodemus. He didn't ask for a private meeting. And despite his high social status, he came to Jesus in broad daylight on the main road in the presence of everybody, and he knelt down. Most of the scribes and the Pharisees were openly despising Jesus in that day. So I want to tell you, he went against the flow of popular opinion. He wasn't doing what everybody else was doing. And I said this to Sunday school class, if we're going to follow Jesus today, we're going to go against the flow of popular opinion. I mean, this guy was unashamed. I like that. He had some courage. You know, when he got ready to pray at mealtime, if he had got saved, and he was going, you know, wasn't one of them, when he's in a restaurant, kind of mumble it real quick, nobody's looking, make sure nobody's looking around, sit far away from everybody so you're not too close, because you know you're going to pray. I mean, he did it publicly, he did it out loud. Ran publicly, kneeled publicly. In other words, he put the average Christian to shame by his conduct already. He had convictions, and this is something that's missing today. I could preach a whole message on this. He had convictions about some things. And he had the courage to stand by those convictions. You don't see that in the world today. Man, and you know, all the topics that are out there today that are going on, man, and people, they try to take a stand, and then somebody bucks up against them, and then all you find is people backing off and caving in and saying, "I didn't say that, that's not what I meant." Instead of saying, "Yeah, I said it, I believe it, I'm standing by it." You know, they don't have the guts to stand by their convictions. He had discernment. The next thing he had discernment. He called Jesus good master. And so we see that he knew the true worth, and he knew worth and goodness when he saw it. He said, "Good master." Now, Jesus questioned him on that point right there, and he said, you know, "Why callest me thou good? There's none good but God." And it makes you wonder, kind of, as you read that, did he really see something in a spiritual or a divine element about Christ? Had he perceived that? And I wondered about that. I've never really talked about it. I've preached on this text before, obviously, but I've never thought about that too much. You know, sometimes we don't give the guy credit. As far as he advanced in life, we know that he had wisdom, even if he was young. He had wisdom. And I think he had some discernment. And it makes you wonder, was there a divine element to use that word good? We say good about a lot of things, but that wasn't thrown out there in regards to a person a lot in that day. And so maybe he did perceive a divine quality about Jesus. Let's give him a little credit because he ran and he knelt. Which brings us to his next quality, his spirituality. The spirituality, you know, of all the things that you could ask somebody, and I said this, and I know that the devil uses distractions more than anything to keep us from thinking about our mortal soul. I think the radio always playing, the TV's always on, everything's on 24 hours a day. Hardly ever do people sit around quiet time where they're just sitting outside without something blaring in the background, cell phone buzzing, text messaging going on, all kind of stuff, where you just sit there and you just start thinking about eternal things. That doesn't happen very often. I think Satan's working right there on that deal right there. But, you know, of all the questions, the most important question in the world, he asked the most important question in the world to the most important person in the world, the one that had it. He said, what must I do to have eternal life? This guy had a spiritual side. In other words, he thought about spiritual things. Now, you think about this before you got saved, or think about this among your relatives or loved ones or people that are just out in the world. How many people today really, really think about spiritual things? Or really starting to think about spiritual side of things? It's all, you know, it's all get position, let's get wealth, let's get money, let's get power, let's do this, let's have fun. But starting to think about his spiritual things. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'll put it off till I get older. Well, you might not get older. You know, you might not. I mean, so this guy was young. He was young, but he's already thinking about eternal life. He wasn't thinking that he didn't have leprosy, he didn't have a disease or something that he was going to die tomorrow. As far as he knew, he was going to live to be older, old fellow, old man. I mean, he was thinking about eternal life now. And I heard a discussion on the radio the other day, and the guy was stating this. I mean, we already know it. We all know it. You'll know it when I say it. But he said this: the most important question we'll ever have, the most important question that anybody will ever ask you, are you saved? That's the most important question. Tops it all off. It's a real short question. It's not some kind of question that has to do with some exotic math. You know, the Lamaze transform or something, or something that has to do with science or brain surgery or rocket scientists, you know, or all these, you know, the meaning of life, what it is. You know, the most important question that anybody will ever ask you, I'll ask you this: are you saved? Three words. That's it. That's the most important question that anybody's ever going to be asked in your life. And, you know, he didn't come, when you look at this guy, he didn't come to Jesus to be healed of a physical problem. Blindness, leprosy, lameness. He didn't come to Jesus for a problem about somebody in his household or somebody else that is new. He came to Jesus to inquire about the salvation of his soul. He had a mind for spiritual things, a mind on the future instead of the present. He knew that there was life after death. And he knew that not everybody had it. He knew that he didn't have it. Because he said, what must I do to obtain eternal life? He knew he didn't have it yet. This guy is smart. This guy is sharp. This guy is a thinker. This guy is lost. And he didn't want to put it off. He didn't want to procrastinate. Listen, we, as preachers or Christian workers, you're dying to find a guy like this. Show me this guy somewhere, please. Let me go and talk to him. I mean, we're dying to find somebody that's a candidate for salvation, that's got it going on like this guy. Somebody that's thinking about spiritual things. Somebody that realizes that there's eternal life. Somebody realizes that he's not saved. See, that's the problem today, is you can't find anybody that's lost. Everybody's saved. Nobody's changed, but everybody's saved. This guy says, I don't have eternal life. He's got it going on. He's sharp. Man, you think about this guy. Just think what God could do with this guy right here. This guy's a go-getter. He's not a foot dragger. He runs to the things he knows he needs to do. He takes hold of them. He gets it, man. He gets it done. He's already progressed in life, man. This guy could be a candidate for an apostle right here. He could have been a writer of the books of the New Testament. This is a guy that God could use. He's got it going on. Man, I'd love to find somebody like this that comes, preacher, what do I got to do to be saved? I'm ready to be saved. We're begging for people like this. So you got to run around and chase them like cockroaches scattering all over the place. You can't catch up with them. Huh? Well, not now, preacher. I'll put it off. We see his uprightness in 19 and 20. Jesus said this: knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, not bear false witness, defraud, not honor my father and my mother. And he said to him, Master, all these things I've observed from my youth. And guess what? I believe him too. because Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't bring up an incident in his life to prove otherwise. As a matter, he didn't contradict the answers that he gave. You know, the Apostle Paul described his own self the same way. When he said this, he said, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. When he was talking about his own self. He said, I was a Pharisee. He talked about his birth. And he said, a Pharisee. And he said, as touching the righteousness that's in the law, he said, blameless. Talking about his own self. He said, I haven't done anything. Haven't done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything. All those things, I'm pretty confident that he hadn't done those things. But he still perceived, and this is the perception part of things, that his righteousness, his goodness, did not guarantee him eternal life. Because he already said, listen, somebody told me the other night, said, I'm a good person. I said, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. Yeah, but I'm better than a lot of other people's. But guess what? A lot of other people aren't who you compare yourself to. Huh? You compare yourself to Christ. That's what you got to look at. And he said, but he said this, I've tried to be good and I've not openly broken those laws. And he said, but you know what he knew? He still said, you know what? I don't have eternal life by doing that. This guy's smart. This guy's already passed the point of a lot of people that you preach to or talk to. He knew a lot of things already that people spend years trying to figure out. And look what it said in verse 21. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He loved him. You know why he loved him? I mean, he loves everybody. I know that. But he knows all men. And he knows what's in the hearts of men. And there's this one outstanding quality that we haven't talked about that this man had, and that only Jesus can really see it, and this is why he loved him so, that he was sincere. He was sincere. See, he sincerely wanted to have eternal life. He was sincere in the answers that he gave Jesus concerning the law, that I haven't done these things. I believe Jesus believed him. He knew, of course. But sincerity. You know, there wasn't some other motive, or he wasn't just making a profession because somebody was pressuring him, and he wasn't running to Jesus because it was the thing to do. He wasn't doing a lot of things that people do in churches just because they don't want the preacher to be on their back, or they don't want somebody to think bad of them. I mean, this guy had an open, honest, a sincere heart. And he was sincere about all what he said. He was sincere about wanting eternal life. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus even said this. He said, you only lack one thing. Now listen, if we'd be honest with ourselves and we say, well, how many things do we lack? I'm sure the list is going to go over one. We're lacking, we're aware, if we're honest with ourselves, we're aware that we're lacking in many things. Jesus said about this guy right here, he said, you only lack one thing. You only lack one thing. He was as promising a candidate for salvation as you're going to find anywhere in the world. But we see the second point, his possessions. After the question of what to do to gain eternal life, and you know, really, what could be more valuable than that? What could be more valuable than eternal life? There's nothing. Nothing more. We know that. What would it be worth? You know, the Bible says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? When Jesus responded with the answer, and he went on and said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come take up the cross and follow me. And look what it says in verse 22, and he was sad at that saying. All of a sudden, the whole tone changes. The eagerness, the excitement, the joy were all gone. And the Bible says he became sad, and the Bible says that he went away grieved. Why was he grieved? And I kind of hinted at this when I first started the message today. Why was he grieved? Jesus didn't say no matter what, you have to give up your possessions. And listen, it's not talking about buying your salvation. I'll explain that in a minute. Jesus knew where his heart was. That's what the deal was. He didn't say no matter what, you had to give up your possessions. He said you can keep them. He got all those possessions because he thought that would make him happy. But now he gets to keep them. But the Bible says he went away sad. And he was grieved, even though he still had his possessions. Isn't that ironic? That there was the one thing he wanted, eternal life. And this was going to bring him joy. And what's going to bring you more joy and happiness than eternal life? He's the one thing Jesus says, you can have it. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give it up. And he walked away grieved. And he walked away sad. See, the heart of the problem was this. He claimed that he had obeyed the commandments, and he probably had. Outward obedience. But Jesus' response probed the heart. And he revealed some things to this man that Jesus knew already existed. Number one, he revealed selfishness. In other words, he wanted Jesus, but he did not want to give up anything to have Jesus. He just wanted to add Jesus to what he already had. And see, that's the problem I see in the world today. A lot of times, see, with Christianity, taking up the cross and following Jesus is a two-handed job. And there's some things that we need to let go of. Now, Jesus is not condemning wealth, and he's not telling them you can't be wealthy and have eternal life, and he doesn't tell everybody to give up all your money to take up the cross and follow Jesus, but he knew where this man's heart was, and he knew what his idol was. He knew that his idol was his money. He had pride. He revealed selfishness. He revealed pride. He revealed covetousness. He was disappointed when he found out that he couldn't have eternal life without yielding everything up to God. And really, that's no less than what God asked today, right? He said, listen, I want your life. I want everything. I want everything yielded up. He didn't say he didn't tell everybody that they had to sell all their possessions, but he knew those man's possessions were a stumbling block, that was where he was putting his faith. That's where he was putting his trust. That was his idol. That was his sense of pride. That was a sense of covetousness. He knew it, and Jesus said, listen, you got to get all that out of your life. He bowed his head, but not his heart. He bent his knee, but not his will. He wanted heavenly treasures, but he would not give up earthly possessions. He knew what he needed, but he would not forego what he wanted. Jesus called him to sacrifice the present for the future, but he sacrificed the future for the present. Listen, with the sincerity and ability and wisdom and leadership, there's no telling, as I said, what God could do with him, but he went away, and we never hear this guy again. We don't even know his name. We never heard of him again in the Bible. Give you the last little point as his problem. As I said, salvation is not acquired by good works. He was sincere, eager, courageous, discerning, spiritually inclined, morally upright. He was religious. He was a ruler. But I'm going to tell you something. He was lost. He was not saved. He knew it. He said, what must I do to have eternal life? He knew he didn't have eternal life. But there must be an opening of the heart to the Savior and a yielding of your life to Him. You know, like the rich young ruler, you may be concerned about your soul, you may be eager, you may be open to spiritual things, well-meaning, you may be religious, but unless you come to depend totally upon Christ and turn your life completely over to Him, you're unsaved. Not saved by our morality. He was, you know, the rich young ruler was ignorant of his own heart. And Jesus mentioned the commands to the young man. He only mentioned the commandments that concern our relationship toward our neighbor. Over there in verse 19, he said, you know, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor thy father and mother. Those are all commandments that deal with a relationship with another human being, or relationship, or deal with our conduct, outward acts. But the commandments also refer to thought. You know, hate equals murder, lust equals adultery. And the two greatest commandments in the law are these: thou shalt love the Lord thy God, here it is, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, Jesus knew that he wouldn't love, this man would not love him with all his heart, because part of his heart loved his money. And Jesus knew that. And that's what take up your cross and follow me means. Jesus tested this man, and he tests us on the decisive point of self-sacrificing love to God and man. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the two greatest commandments. I'll say this in closing. He told the man, he said, one thing thou lackest. And it wasn't sincerity, because he was as sincere as it comes to wanting to find out about how to have eternal life. Let me ask you the same question. One thing thou lackest. Have you come short of that greatest commandment in the Bible of loving God with all your heart and soul and mind? loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, salvation's not for sale, as I said. Jesus not asking everybody to sell everything and give to the poor unless it's a problem for you. But he knew that man's heart. He knew that wealth was an idol. And Jesus knows our hearts as well. And I want to tell you this. He knows what's keeping you back from salvation. He knows what's keeping you back from service. He knows what it is. Will you come to Jesus today? Or will you do like this man and walk away grieved? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.